For those of you who don't know, if there are any people here who may not know, Erna and I are members of Summerland Baptist. We're members of Berea Baptist, and we're currently doing some interim work at Summerland Baptist in the Okanagan Valley. We are there 2 weeks every month, and then back here for 2 weeks, and then there for 2 weeks, and then back here for 2 weeks. And so we straddle congregations, and we straddle homes, and we straddle needs. And it's always fun pulling into the parking lot and going, okay, I'm at this church. These are the people. These are the names. This is what my role is here in this place. And so it's quite different for us at this stage of life. This morning, we're continuing in the series that Brad started with us last Sunday morning on the book of Exodus. And as he mentioned last Sunday morning, and I know you all heard him and wrote it down and have been thinking all week long about it, that the whole point of the book of Exodus is that God not only wanted to get his people out of Egypt, he wanted to get Egypt out of his people. And if you didn't write it down last Sunday, you might want to write it down right now. Because that's the entire theme of the book. And by the way, that's the entire theme of your life of faith, of walking with Jesus. The entire life that you have as a follower of Christ is, will you trust Jesus and walk with him into the future he has for you? Or will you allow the world around you to press you into its mold and to lead you off into a different direction with different priorities and a different outcome? In all the days of your life and mine, that's the battle. All the days of our walk with Jesus, that's the battle. The single greatest question that you face and I face every day is, am I going to hear the voice of Jesus and trust him and follow him? Or will I give in to my fears and anxieties and depression and all the stuff of the world around me and let it squeeze me into its mold and shape me like everyone else so I'm a good Canadian but far from God? And we're going to talk about that again this morning as we look at Exodus 3 and 4. And the passage of Scripture, you can see the picture up on the screen behind me, I think, of Moses and the burning bush. Before we look at the text and dig into it a little bit, I'm only going to read 5 verses out of the longest call narrative in the Bible. Moses does not want any part of this job. Unlike Isaiah, who says, here I am, send me, Moses is going, send anyone else but me. And we're going to dig into what's going on there, as to what's going on and what we can take away from that for 2025. But before we do, would you bow with me as we begin with the word of prayer? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ever present, teaching, empowering, healing, Holy Spirit. We come before you again on this Lord's Day with hearts of thanks. We know you're here as we gather in your name. We know that you've brought us here. We know that you're speaking to us. We know that you hold us. We know that nothing can happen to us that puts us beyond your love. We know that you are with us and for us and guiding us and directing us. And so we simply stop and recognize all of those things and say thank you. Thank you that you are here. Thank you that you hold us. Thank you that you're guiding us. Thank you that you're the one at work. We pray as we stop and reflect upon your word this day that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll speak into our lives in a way that we can hear what you have for us. You know, Lord, there are those of us who come with questions. We come with struggles. We feel overwhelmed. There are those of us here, Lord, who are battling all kinds of issues that we've told no one about. And there are those of us here, Lord, who come out of hearts of thanks and gratitude and recognizing that all that we are and all that we have is by your hand. And so, Lord, wherever we are on that journey, you know us and you know what we need. So speak into our lives this day what we most need to hear. And bless us with your love and grace. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Now Moses is out in the desert. He has gone through this incredible journey. He has been born and raised in Egypt. You know the story from the first part of the book of Exodus. He then fled Egypt for a whole series of reasons. He's been 40 years now in the wilderness watching over sheep. He's been going out every day with a shepherd's staff in his hand. And one day, he's out in the wilderness and he sees a bush burning that is not burned up. And the bush speaks to him. Now, in any other context, in any other situation, we'd go, you're having some type of psychotic experience. There's some kind of psychosis going on right now. That's not the case here. This is God, Yahweh, the I Am that I am of the people of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, who's appeared to Moses and said, I'm going to bring my people out of Egypt. I'm going to use you for the task. And as I mentioned before, Moses wants nothing to do with it. He doesn't want to go back to Egypt. That's the place of his greatest failure. He doesn't want to go back and face all the stuff that he's left behind. He knows he's completely inadequate. He knows he cannot do this job. He knows that God could use anyone else but him better. And so he's filled with excuses. And throughout all of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4, there is this argument between Moses and God about what's going on. In the middle of the argument, at the beginning of chapter 4, we're going to look at that passage in just a moment. God asks Moses a question. Now, the fascinating thing is that when you read your Bibles, for those of us who read our Bibles through every year, next time you read it through, take note of every time God the Father or God the Son asks a question. Because in every single time, God knows the answer. We do know that, right? That God's all-knowing. He knows our hearts, knows our minds, knows the end from the beginning. He knows the answer for everything. But the struggle is we don't recognize that God knows the answer. And we don't trust that God knows the answer. And so we get caught up in the struggle. So let me give you just a couple of examples. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have sinned. God shows up in the garden. Instead of Adam showing up and saying, here I am, let's go for our evening walk, he runs and he hides. And God asks that famous question, Adam, where are you? Now, let me be clear. God knows where Adam is. He knows exactly where Adam is. You know what the problem is? Adam no longer knows where Adam is. Because sin has now entered his life. Sin has entered his soul. He's broken his relationship with God. He's not sure where he stands and what's going on. And what follows is this list of excuses about how it's really not his fault. Satan did it. And how really it's Eve's fault. And really it's God's fault because God gave Eve to him. You see a pattern here. It's not my fault, God. It's not my fault, God. It's not my fault, God. Anyone as a parent ever have a child say, it's not my fault? Anyone as an employer ever had an employee say, it's not my fault? When clearly it is? I could give you many examples from Genesis to Revelation. I've just chosen 3. The next one's Elijah, who's just gone through this incredible spiritual experience of conquering the false prophets of Baal and Asherah, of just literally kicking butt on a mountaintop. He's a hero of Israel to this day. There's a statue of him on Mount Carmel in Israel as the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. He crashes and burns immediately after because someone threatened him, runs into the wilderness, collapses and hides. God meets him, takes care of him, drags him into a cave, allows him to sleep, allows him to feed, and then comes with the most important question of all, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, here's Elijah's chance for him to say, I took my eyes off you. I missed the mark. I'm not really paying any attention. Instead, what does he do? I'm the only one faithful. I'm all alone. There's nobody else to help me. It's all up to me. Anyone else ever felt like it's all up to me? that I'm the only one doing anything? I'm the only one who's got it right? I'm the only one who's really faithful? I'm the only one who's really praying? Come on. God knows the answer. He knows exactly what Elijah's doing there. The problem is Elijah doesn't know. Into the New Testament, we encounter this incredible question that Jesus asks of his disciples. Height of his popularity. Crowds are lining up everywhere. Who do people say that I am? And Peter bursts out with the answer. Just blurbs it right out there. You're the Christ, the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for. Move to the head of the class, Peter. Man, I love Peter. He is impulsive, but he's impulsively right more than impulsively wrong. Anybody else impulsive? Rupert, come on. You're hesitating way too long to join me in this. Jesus knows the answer. And even though Peter had the answer right, he didn't understand the implications of the answer and wouldn't understand the implications of the answer until after the resurrection. See, friends, here's the issue that you and I wrestle with. God has questions for us, but we don't recognize the implications of the question, and we don't recognize the implications of the answer to the question. And so what I want to do is I want to take you into Exodus chapter 4, and so if you have your Bibles or you can follow along on the screen, thanks, Kathy. And so right in the middle of the argument that God is having with Moses, or more accurately, that Moses is having with God. This is pretty much a one-sided argument. Moses answered and said this, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" That's a great question. Come on, think about this. What are they going to say to me? I saw a bush that didn't really burn, but it was burning, and a voice talked to me out of the bush. How many of us are going to go, "Let me take you to the hospital now"? Great question. They're not going to believe me. What am I going to say? Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" There's the question. Underline it in your Bibles. It's a crucial question. "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." Now that's interesting. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Now the story goes on, but I'm just going to stop right there. The first five verses of Exodus chapter 4. If you can move on to the next slide for me, Kathy, that would be wonderful. Now, Moses' question is a powerful question. It's a wonderful question. How are people going to believe? You know that we ask a very similar question today? How do we get people to believe in Jesus? How do we get people to believe in a God who came back from the dead? How do we get people to believe that the church matters? How do we get people to believe that it's really important that we gather together regularly on a Sunday morning? How do we get people to believe? How will they believe us? I mean, it's kind of important to us. We show up most of the time. We pray, we believe, but how do we get people to believe? That's a great question, and most of us come up with a completely wrong answer. Most of us want to come up with apologetics. We want to come up with, here are 39 reasons that are absolutely brilliant and flawless and without fault at all, and if you believe these 39 things, you too will see how right we are. That's never won anyone into the kingdom, because you can't argue anyone into believing. You can't. The only place you can ever come to believing is when God enables you to believe. Which is why the single biggest thing you can ever do for someone is not to argue them into a place of believing. It is to pray them into a place of believing. Because unless the Spirit prepares them and draws them, they will never see it. The greatest single thing you can do for someone to come to faith in Christ is not to take them to an apologetics course. It is to pray that they will come to a place where they're going to be able to see the truth and know how much Jesus loves them. And Moses' question is a great question. It's a valid question. It's a wonderful question. And what God says in response to Moses' question is to ask him a question: what is in your hand? Now, this is a Canadian form of a shepherd's staff. Much too small for me. It would have been much bigger than this. It would have been much rougher than this. Moses had held one of these in his hands for 40 years. For 40 years, he'd taken the flock out. For 40 years, he brought the flock back. And he needed this because if you're walking uphill, you need something to stable you when you're on those hillsides. Now, sheep can scramble up. Anyone else notice how animals can go up a hill quicker than people can? You need stability. You need a shepherd's staff. If a sheep gets into trouble, you need to reach out and you need to pull it back. Many years ago, when Erna and I were pastoring, we had one Christmas Eve service where we had a child running rambunctious on stage, completely unwilling to participate in what everyone else was doing. His brother took it upon himself to reach out with the shepherd's staff right around the neck and to haul him back into line. No one got anything else out of the rest of the evening for some strange reason. That was an image of exactly how shepherd staffs work. Moses had one in his hand, and it was common, it was ubiquitous, it was ordinary, it wasn't special, there's no special wood, it was just an ordinary, everyday shepherd staff, nothing special about it at all. Why in the world did God ask Moses, what is in your hand? Because God knows exactly what he's going to do with that staff. But Moses doesn't. Do you know what God's going to do with that staff? He's going to part the Red Sea with that staff. He's going to bring water from a rock with that staff. He's going to bring victory in battle as long as Moses kept the staff raised up high. Moses had no clue what God was going to do with an ordinary, everyday shepherd's staff, but God knew, and Moses couldn't trust that God knew. Oh, my. That's where so many of us live, isn't it? Can we really trust that God knows more than we do? Can we really trust that God loves our kids more than we do? Can we really trust that God loves our church more than we do? Can we really trust that God loves our spouse who's not doing well more than we do? Can we really trust that God can use what's in our hand? And so what God says next to Moses is, I want you to take that staff and I want you to throw it on the ground. Moses does. And every time I do this, I'm so glad it doesn't become a cobra. But have you ever watched Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? Number one, that means you're old. Number two, you know at this point in the scene it becomes a cobra. And Moses runs from it because that's what the Bible says. He sees a snake, and he has spent decades in the wilderness. He knows good snakes. He knows bad snakes. He knows dangerous snakes. He sees this snake. He knows this is one you do not play with. In all likelihood, it is a cobra. It is a symbol of the power, the might, the speed of Egypt. You don't mess around with cobras, and he runs from it. Prince of Egypt does the same thing, only Disney did it better. It becomes a cobra, and Moses runs from it. And then God says something astonishing and amazing. He says to Moses, pick up the snake by the tail. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you are willingly going to pick up a cobra by the tail? He's terrified of the snake. He wants to run from it. And God comes along and says to him, pick it up by the tail. And here's what I find amazing. Here's what is astonishing. Moses has more than enough faith to trust God to pick a cobra up by the tail, but he does not have enough faith to trust God that God can use him. Wow. He picks it up. It becomes a staff. And Moses is told by God that what that ultimately means is that he can use this to prove to the elders of Israel that it really was God who sent him. In fact, he gives them two more signs in the very next verses. One is, he said, put your hand inside your tunic and pull it out, and it becomes leprous. Put it back in, pull it back out, it's healed. You can use the staff, you can use the hand. I'm going to turn water into blood. And it was more than enough for the elders of Israel to believe, but it wasn't enough for Moses. He had enough faith to believe that he could pick up a cobra by the tail and trust God, but did not have enough faith to believe that God could use him. And that, my friends, is exactly where many of us sit. Moses refused to believe God couldn't possibly use someone as ordinary as him, as broken and messed up as him, as commonplace as a shepherd's staff, to do something this big. That reminds me of a lot of churches I know. Reminds me of a lot of pastors and elders I know. They believe that God answers prayer, they'll pray. They believe that worship matters, they'll come together and they'll sing. They'll believe that God can indeed perform miracles and they'll pray for it to happen somewhere else. But they don't really believe that God can use their church. They don't really believe that God can use them. Now, part of this is very simple and very understandable. You see, a lot of us have this deep sense of insecurity. A lot of people have exactly the kind of faith that Moses had. They'll believe and they'll act and they'll obey, but ultimately they refuse to believe when God wants to use them. God can't possibly use this church, these people, this place, these gifts. We're just too messed up. We're just too ordinary. And then we compare ourselves to the church across town. If only we were like the village. If only we had that kind of money. If only we had that kind of pastor. No offense, Brad. You're doing great. If only we had that kind of prayer team. If only we had that kind of property. If only I was like them, then it would be better. And our struggle with this, friends, is twofold. One is we've got this deep sense of insecurity inside of all of us. We all know our inadequacies. I mean, every single time I get up to do what I'm doing right now, I remember being in school all the way through to grade 10, where I stuttered every single time I got up to speak publicly. And I'm walking up here going, am I going to stutter again today? Is it going to come back today? Am I going to stand up here and go today? Or is God's healing really still in effect? We all live with inadequacies. We all live with that sense that we're not good enough, we're not holy enough, we're not consistent enough, we're not righteous enough, we're not walking with God enough. And then secondly, we got an incredible challenge because the vast majority of us as Canadians live with this constant cacophony of noise around us that tells us that we're not good enough because we haven't got enough new things. We need new carpet. We need to get rid of the pews. We need new chairs. We need better musical instruments. We need a better soundboard. We need more staff. We need more money. We need a bigger parking lot. Not. Our parking lot's more than adequate, thanks be to God. But we've got this belief in our heads that comes from the world around us that we just aren't enough. And it's reinforced internally and it's reinforced externally, and we come to the place where we really struggle to believe what difference is this going to make? Earlier this year, I officially retired for the first time. And candidly, I really struggled. I struggled for a whole series of reasons. I'm still struggling to figure out what this season of life is meant to be and look like. And I was complaining to the Lord about it. I was praying and telling him exactly how I felt. The psalmists do that all the time. Lord, I want more time. I want more money. I want more energy. I want more hair. I want all these things, God. Then the Lord spoke to me with incredible clarity. What have I given you, Larry? What is in your hand? I wish I could say it's the only time God's ever done that. It's a question he's asked me often down through the years. What have I given you, Larry? That's why I like Thanksgiving Sundays. It forces me to actually stop and take stock. What has he given? What am I thankful for? What has he put in my hand? Well, Lord, you've given me a lot of experience, and you've given me a lot of time, and you've given me a fairly good health. You've given me all these things, Lord. What do you want me to do with it? And then the Spirit said, I'm glad you asked. I'm not done with you yet. Brothers and sisters, please hear me. You can go through life fixated on what you don't have, fixated on what's wrong, fixated on how we failed or how we're not adequate, or we can go through life the way that God wants us to, knowing that with Him we are enough. With Him we have enough. With Him it's going to be okay. And the choice is yours. I can't make you. Brad can't make you. Only you can choose. And so this is what I prayed to the Lord that day. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. And I've come back to it time and time again. Here's what I prayed that day. Oh Lord, I'm so sorry. I've fallen into the trap of fixating on what I don't have, obsessing over what I think I've lost, filling my soul with fear over what might be, and forgetting that you have given me all I need, all that I am and have is by your grace and given for your glory. With your Spirit guiding me, what I have is enough. And as challenging as these days are, I trust you. Are you willing to pray that with me, just that last sentence? As challenging as these days are, I trust you. If you are, I'm going to ask you to say those words with me now as a congregation of faith. Just think about it for just a moment to make sure it's what you really want to say to the Lord. We're simply going to say, Lord, as challenging as these days are, I trust you. You willing to pray with me? Let's pray it together in unison. Lord, as challenging as these days are, I trust you. That's all God wanted Moses to say. And that is all that God still wants you and I to say. I trust you. It's enough. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up and to get ready to lead us. And as they're coming up, will you bow with me as we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that with you we have enough. All that we are, all that we have, is from you. And it's enough. For what you put in our hands, we give you thanks. For the days that we find ourselves in, we give you thanks. And most of all, we thank you that you're with us. And so we simply say, as challenging as these days are, we thank you. And on this Thanksgiving Sunday, Lord, awaken within each of us an awareness of all that you've given and all that we can give thanks for. In the name of Christ, we pray. And God's people said,